Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 2. One announcement that I forgot to mention to you. In the foyer, there is a guest packet. It contains a letter of welcome to Hollister, a Christian school flyer, a church card, and a little salt shaker. This is what we give to people who have just recently moved into Hollister. Now, I know that sometimes Saturday morning is not the best time for you to try to get out and do this. In the foyer, there is a box of 12 of these, and then there are maps. Take one map. One map would be enough for three. So it's a 1-to-3 or 3-to-1 ratio. The addresses that you would visit are listed at the top of the map. They're laid out in such a way that the first address is closest to the church, the second, third is furthest away. If you would like to do those, they are in the lobby. So if you pick up one map, then take three salt shakers. And then just invite people to come out to the services. You can do that any day of the week, at any time. The best times are usually evenings after people get home. Of course, it's dark, so might not be the best time to do that. So we'll give those to you and let you have the opportunity to pass that out. Are you busy this time of year? Yeah? Okay. I thought so. There's been a lot of things going on. But we don't want to be so busy that we miss Christmas. In Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 2, that's where we'll be today. We will look at the Christmas story from this perspective. The people who missed Christmas. The people who missed Christmas. Now, we don't want you to be one of those people. And so we'll share the remedy on how you can not miss Christmas as these people did. In Luke chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the end. Now, with the world population being around 8 billion people, I think it would be pretty close to accurate to say that most people miss Christmas. But even here in North America, where Christmas is celebrated, I think people miss Christmas. You're going to say, well, that's just silly. I mean, look at all the decorations around town. Look at the malls and how they're all decorated out, and all the stores. And, you know, the school buses have wreaths on them. And you see all kinds of displays of Christmas around. How could people miss that it's Christmas? Well, we see here in this very first Christmas in Luke chapter 2 that people miss Christmas. I heard on the radio yesterday as I was driving back that there is a Santa Claus Con. Now, that's short for convention. Santa Con. Now, it's based after the idea of the comic series Marvel and DC and having comic cons. Con, short for convention, get-togethers. But this is gaining popularity throughout the United States to have a Santa Claus Con. And communities are putting these on. There was one up in Oakland just this last week. But throughout the nation, it's causing problems because Santa is being arrested for public drunkenness. And they had two lady Santas dressed up that actually just destroyed a restaurant because they were drunk. And it was part of the Santa Claus con. At Thanksgiving time, I heard on the radio how people were calling it Drinksgiving. And you could go and you could buy your alcohol and drink the holiday away. Well, my proposition for you today is this. Most people miss Christmas because they turn it into something that it's not intended to be. Now, we have done our fair share of Christmas plays and Christmas parties and Christmas activities and the festivities, the poinsettias and all the decorations. And we've done our best to sing the songs. But even we could miss Christmas. Now, here in Luke chapter 2, we see the very first Christmas, the innkeeper missed Christmas. Now, this is indicative in this passage of a very lonely birth. All of these things take place here, but there was no room for them in the inn. Now, stop and think about this. You go to your own city to be taxed. So Mary and Joseph were going to Bethlehem, and you might think that it could have been a huge family reunion. Distant cousins and relatives of every sort would have been in Bethlehem. You would think that someone would offer them hospitality. Now, we don't know what the inn was. Was it a hotel? Was it a guest room? We don't know the kind of inn that they applied to stay in, but it was already full. And these people were busy trying to find accommodations because of the registration that was required by the government. The Roman government put out a tax that you had to go to your ancestral hometown, and you had to register, and you had to pay the tax. Well, that puts you on the road, and it puts you looking for shelter. And so there was just a lot of busyness. Now, Bethlehem was a little town. And so for everybody to swamp it all at once would have filled up quickly. Mary and Joseph, expecting the child Jesus to be born soon, would probably have arrived late and moving a little bit slower. But when they applied, there was no room for them in the inn. Just too much busyness, too many people to take care of, to try to accommodate. Now, these were not savage people that said, go out in the jungle and have your baby. These were educated people. These were a society that valued life greatly. But they were just too busy to notice this woman who was with child was drawing near to full term and to delivery. Just too busy. And so, you know, things haven't really changed since the time of Joseph and Mary. Nearly everyone missed Christmas, that very first Christmas. And it's just incomprehensible how we can miss the simplicity of Christmas. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received into glory. Now, a mystery, the word mystery is used here, is not something that you cannot figure out. A mystery is something that was previously unknown, but God revealed it. What is the mystery here? That God was manifested in the flesh. The very first Christmas, what took place? God became man. took on human flesh. The birth of Jesus. Now that would be easy to overlook in a busy culture and busy society. I'm not too sure that even today we look on the internet or in the newspaper for birth announcements. But this is just the simplicity of what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. So the innkeeper missed Christmas. It's very interesting here. It says all of these things that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths. And Mary laid him in a manger. We don't know. But perhaps Joseph continued to look for a place. Say, oh, Mary, this is not an appropriate place to have a baby. I'm going to go out and for a few more minutes, I'm going to try to knock on some more doors and try to find us a room. But it was very lonely. Mary did all of these things with her own hands. Mary brought forth her son. Mary wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Mary laid him in a manger. She did. There was no one there to help her. No hospital staff to give an assessment score. No hospital staff to swaddle the baby, to take care of the baby while Mary, the mom, is trying to sleep. No, Mary had to do all of these things. But yet how intimate was for Mary and Jesus to know that God was manifested in the flesh. Such a birth was very atypical, and this is why it's pointed out in this particular fashion. An English pastor by the name of G. Campbell Morgan wrote this: think of the pathos of this birth. She brought forth, she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. It's very beautiful, but oh, the pity of it, the tragedy of it, the loneliness of us. That in that hour of all hours, when womanhood should be surrounded by the tenderest care, she was alone. The method of our gospel writer is very distinct. She with her own hands wrapped the baby round with those of swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. There was no one to do it for her. Again, I say the pity of it, but yet the glory of it in the heart of Mary. Well, the next people that missed the Christmas story are found over in Matthew chapter 2. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 2. Verses 1 through 8. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And when they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Well, we know the rest of the story, that the wise men, being warned of God in a dream, did not return to Herod. and that Herod sent his soldiers into Bethlehem and murdered all the young male children. Herod missed Christmas. Now, he was informed. He knew from the scriptures where the Christ was to be born. But yet, it wasn't because he was ignorant, but rather that he pretended that he wanted to worship. You know, a lot of people that pretend Christmas time, don't they? I'm having a great time. I hate this season. Okay. It's kind of the idea, you know, about the Grinch and so forth. Pretending to enjoy the festivities, but really having a deep-seated dislike. Oh, there are a lot of people that are very grumpy at this time of year. And they just pretend it's just the cultural thing to do, so they just go along with all of this. Well, he pretended that he wanted to worship the Christ child. Why did these men from the east, why did they come? Well, they said it specifically. They came to worship him. The wise men didn't miss Christmas. And you will not miss Christmas if you worship the Christ child. That's what Christmas is about. You know, Herod was a ruthless man. Now, we see here in verse 1, now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. But we read in Luke chapter 2 about Caesar Augustus making a taxing. Well, who's in charge here? Is Rome or is Herod in charge? Well, Herod is not Jewish. Herod is an Idumean. Have you ever heard of the city of Petra in the country of Jordan? That's where Herod's family comes from. And Herod was a mercenary that the Romans hired to help fight their campaigns in Palestine. And because he did so well, they gave him a title of king and gave him a prefect to rule over under their auspices. Now, they still had to pay taxes to Rome, but they allowed him to be the administrator of it. Herod was a ruthless man. He killed the Hasmonean family, which was the family that defeated the Greeks and purified the temple. This is between the Old Testament and the New Testament history. This is where Hanukkah comes from, is this time period. Jesus most likely would have celebrated some form of Hanukkah, in rejoicing that the temple had been purified and that God did something miraculous for the nation of Israel. But that was the family that defeated the Greeks. Well, Herod thought that they were rivals, so he killed them. Herod married into the priestly line of Israel and then felt that his brother-in-law would be a competitor, so he had his brother-in-law murdered. When Herod was close to death, he said that he wanted the people to weep because he knew that they wouldn't weep for him. They would actually rejoice when he died. But to make them weep, he emptied out all the jails and executed the prisoners so that the people in Israel would weep. He was so paranoid that he even murdered his own son, the heir to his throne, because he viewed him as a competitor. This is the same Herod that looked the same way upon the child Jesus. He's a competitor. He pretended to worship, but really he had it his own agenda in life. You know, this is where it comes down to our daily living. Christ can be celebrated. And we can have the nativity scene along with the other things in the holiday season. But wait until Christ asks to be king of one's life, to control one's career, or whatever one may be hanging on to. People then become fearful and jealous of losing their own self-determination. And like the people in Luke 19, verse 14, We do not want this man to reign over us. The message of Christmas is one of worship. Worship him who was born King of the Jews. A king gets to tell us how to live life. But we only pretend until it comes to this point of conflict. There are many people today that are missing Christmas through their fear and that they'll lose control of their life. Also in this text in Matthew chapter 2, we see another group of people who miss Christmas. That was the religious leaders. Herod inquired of them, "Where is the Christ child to be born?" And they went to the Old Testament, book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, and said, "Well, Herod, the answer is in Bethlehem of Judea. That's where he'll be born." Now, they were the intellectuals of their day. They were the scholars of their day. They were the religious elite of Israel in that day. But yet, did any of them go to inquire of Christ? Do we see a narrative, a story of the religious leaders going out to Bethlehem, maybe following along with the wise men? No, we don't see that. There is an indifference. You know, indifference is a profound sin against Christ. A profound sin against Christ. A lot of people just become disillusioned, numb at this time of year, and they become very indifferent. But if they knew the Christ child, the simplicity of what Christmas is about, I think that they could have some passion about Christmas. That it's about a person whom we worship. You know, the root of their indifference, I think, may have been their pride. You know, Jeremiah called the people of his day to repentance. But they were indifferent toward the voice of God. And he cried out in bitter tears. He says, "Is it nothing to all of you who pass by this way? Is it nothing to you?" How can you be so indifferent? A lot of people become indifferent at this time of year as the religious leaders. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2 now, and we'll look at verses 8 through 20. Luke chapter 2. We see the announcement by the angels in heaven. And having been to the fields outside of Bethlehem, let me just share with you a Christmas experience that's changed the way I read this text. That part of Israel is much like this part of California, where the grass would be green because of the rains, but there might be outcroppings of rock that would not allow the grass to grow. And I think as the shepherds were out in that field gazing up and seeing the stars, that suddenly there was this bright light that shone around and the angels began announcing the birth of Jesus. I think the light hit those stones and came back to the angels. I think it was like heaven and earth being one for a moment. Both spheres coming together to celebrate this announcement. In verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now Bethlehem is just 3 miles from Jerusalem. You two cities can see one another. They're that close. Would it have not been quite the sight to see something bright shining out in the night sky? But other than just that announcement, the shepherds went and told it abroad, most likely in Bethlehem, but also Jerusalem. These shepherds, we think, were not just ordinary shepherds. These were the temple shepherds. And they were keeping the watch over the flock by night. This was the temple flock that was used in the sacrifices there in the city of Jerusalem. It may have been in the spring of the year, around March. So it's very plausible that the Passover lamb was in that flock. This was no ordinary flock of sheep. These were no ordinary shepherds. These were important animals and important shepherds, making sure that no injury of any kind comes upon one of those little animals. And into that scene becomes the little Christ child that would be sacrificed as a temple lamb for the sins of the world. John the Baptist later cried out when he looked at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was born to die, to pay the penalty for your sin, to be buried and to rise again, so that when you call upon him in faith, he will save you. Now, they heard some interesting news, but they didn't take the initiative to actually go look for themselves. Because they didn't take the initiative to go look for themselves, they missed Christmas. Now, the shepherds did not miss Christmas, because they took the initiative to go see. And you know, the blessing that they received caused them to be filled with joy. You took the initiative to come to church today. And during the music part of our worship service, I had great joy today. That I was just filled with joy in hearing the music. Those shepherds were filled with joy. They went rejoicing on their way because what the angels told them, they had the initiative to go look it out and to see it for themselves. You know, faith in Jesus Christ is not something that you can count on your parents to have. If you're a young person here today, it has to be a personal faith. See, that was my story. I grew up in a culturally religious home. That was just what we did. We went to church. Now, we went to a gospel preaching church. I went to the Christian school. I went to a Christian university. But I was not redeemed. I was not a saved man. But at the age of 20, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. And then I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I repented and trusted Jesus as my Savior. It's not something that we can count on someone else doing it. We must go see Christ for ourselves. And they went to see Christ for himself, so they didn't miss Christmas. But you know, I think the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they missed Christmas because of religion. Let me just put it this way. Religion damns more people to hell than any other form of deception that's out there. Because people think, I'm pretty good. Look how many doors I've knocked on. Look how many alms I've given to the poor. Look at all I've done. When it's by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by grace through faith that we're saved. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a free gift. You must receive it from God. I think their religion kept them from God. And the last group of people that missed Christmas were the Romans. Now, it tells us here in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, a decree from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. Caesar Augustus, at this point, was just at the beginning of his reign. His reign occurred from 27 BC to AD 14. He was the grandnephew of Caesar, Julius Caesar. His real name was Octavian. Augustus means someone that is revered, an august person. Now, he took to himself a very important name, Pontifex Maximus, which meant highest priest. Did you know that the Roman state declared that Caesar was to be worshipped? So Christians during this first century that believed on Jesus after the day of Pentecost, Christians were originally called atheists. Very interesting. The reason for that is because Christians did not believe that Caesar was God. And as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 17, they caused trouble because they went around preaching that there was another king, one called Jesus. And Christians had exclusive loyalty to Jesus and would not worship Caesar. So to Christians, Pontifex Maximus didn't mean anything. But yet it was this Octavian who ordered a worldwide census. That was the decree that was spoken of here in Luke chapter 2. It was a politician that viewed the state as the all-important governing entity. It became their idolatry. There are many people today that are so involved that life in politics is their idolatry. It is a paganism that had a grip on their soul. When Christianity went into the world, it destroyed idolatry, where people practiced the black arts. They would bring their books and burn them, and counted the price of the books at 50,000 pieces of silver. How much is Christ worth? They would burn all of those things. Artemis was upset. Demetrius was upset in the New Testament because the apostles destroyed the idol-selling business. The gospel turned the world upside down. You know, the wonderful thing is it still does that. Do you know that in India there are more than 1 billion gods? The Indian people will take paper mache and clay and form gods, and or they'll chop down a tree and they'll carve it, and they'll make it very ornate and decorate it, and they will pray to it. I have heard of pastor friends telling me that as missionaries in Bangladesh, which is right next to India, that the Hindu people have so many idols, but in the Hindu temples you can hear the demons scream from the temples. But people in those countries are longing for the truth. And the gospel conquers. And people begin to worship Jesus Christ and they throw their idols away. They don't need the idols anymore. And what makes some villages upset is that the people that were making idols are out of business. Because the gospel conquers idolatry. See, the gospel is custom made for darkness. And so Rome can be defeated. And it was through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the beautiful good news. You don't have to miss Christmas. You can believe on Jesus Christ and allow Him to come into your life by repenting toward God. God says, "This is my Son. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. This is the only way of salvation. No one can come unto me but through Him." You must repent and put your faith in Him. That's God's plan. And when you're confronted with that truth, then whatever you have been trusting in, whether it's your own righteousness, another religion, some other God, just being a good Joe, you'll turn away from that. And then God says, "Turn to my Son." And you will then by faith receive Jesus Christ into your life. By faith, trusting what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, paid for your sins. He was buried to do away with them, and He rose again to save you, that if you call upon Him, the scripture says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Today is the day to be saved. Don't put it off. Call upon Christ. Believe in your heart. God's plan for salvation is Jesus on the cross. Call with your mouth upon the Lord and you shall be saved. Then Christ becomes King of your life. And you can really celebrate Christmas. Because you're worshiping Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if there is anyone here today in this room who needs to be saved, that they will turn in repentance to Christ, believe in their heart that Jesus Christ died for them and paid for their sins, that He rose again the third day, and that He will answer their prayer if they will call upon Him. If that's your desire today, you can pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I will repent. I will turn away. And I will turn to you, Jesus. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin and to come into my life and be my King so I can worship you and celebrate Christmas. And so, Father, those of us who know the joy of having Christ as our Savior, may we this week be emboldened to take the gospel of Jesus into a world that is missing Christmas, too busy or indifferent or pretending or involved with some other kind of an idol. But Lord, thank you for the shepherds that went, and thank you for the wise men who came to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.